This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Lord Jesus, this morning we are thankful that you hear our prayers, Lord. That we don't pray to a God who is afar off, Lord. Lord, we don't pray to a God who cannot hear, Lord. But a God who hears, Lord, and we know your heart is for us and towards us. And so even today as we pray, God, we pray with faith, Lord. We pray knowing that you're a good God. We pray knowing that these kids are gifts from your hand, and the gift of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow, Lord. And we thank you that these kids would just add rich and wealth and to all of our lives, Lord Jesus. We receive them from you as gifts, Lord. We commit them to you, Lord. We're so excited about the path that lays before them, Lord, that they would walk in them, Lord. They would walk in the path that you have prepared for them. And even the rest of this morning, Lord, we just commit it to you. We pray, Spirit, would you continue to speak to us, Lord? Would you continue to lead us in the path that you have prepared for us, Lord? We realize that just as these kids are children in the hands of their parents this morning, we are children in your hands, Lord. And we look to you to lead and guide us, to provide for us, Lord, and to love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Thank you so much, everyone, for joining up front. Congratulations to all the parents. It's beautiful little babies. And thank you for allowing us to share this moment with you, to be able to pray along with you as we bring these kids before the Lord. We're in the middle of a series for this month, the month of May, together with many other churches across the wider Tshwane area. And our heart is, as the church and many of our church leaders, we've been speaking for weeks and months around this month, is how do we prepare our congregations? How do we prepare those people we minister to every day? And some of you are already effectively brilliant at this. Some of us are just growing in this. But how do we equip our people to be carriers of the message of Jesus in our everyday lives? And we've been spending a couple of weeks around this. The first week I shared a little bit about the power of our testimony, the power of our story, or as we phrased it that day, the power of Jesus' story revealed in my life and in your life. And we had some ideas around that, and I hope and I pray that some of you have been able to share a little bit of Christ's story in your life in these last few weeks. Then Yaku came in and shared a little bit about the fact that discipleship is a team game. That if we are to grow in our relationship with Christ, we cannot just learn from one individual. Yaku mentioned it earlier, it takes a village to raise a child. I believe it takes a church to make a disciple. What I mean by that, it means that we need the impartation, we need the input, we need the inspraak, different people who view different situations and different circumstances differently. We need all of them to speak into our lives, to enrich our view of Scripture and our relationship with Christ. There are some things that I might be very passionate about and very drawn towards, and obviously I would lean towards that, but your small group facilitator or another significant person in your life would be drawn perhaps not to contrasts, perhaps not to something that conflicts, but something that is perhaps on with a different focus point and is drawn to a different element of what the Scriptures hold before us. And their impartation in their life into your life is so crucial. We spoke about the fact that as much as we are growing in disciples, we need to position ourselves in a place where we can receive input from many. But at the same time, when we are leading someone in a relationship with Jesus, perhaps a colleague, a family member, somebody that we've begun to walk a discipleship road of sorts with, it's so important that we don't just connect them to us, but we connect them to the body. I've learned over the years that when you, as a follower of Christ, or step into somebody's life with integrity, with purity of heart, with a relationship with Christ, an ability to hear His word, their response often is, wow, that person is so amazing. I wish I could be like them. I wish I could hear the voice of God like them. And you become a little bit of an outlier in their frame of reference of Christians. The beautiful thing is if you bring them to a small group, if you bring them to a community, and all of a sudden they realize that you're not the only one who hears God's voice. Everyone in the small group hears God's voice. Everyone in the community is a follower of Christ, has integrity and purity of heart, and not perfection, but is following Christ with a pure motive. Then suddenly you don't become so special, and they realize, but wait, Christ is the special one. And then the norm and their reference of what it means to follow Christ gets changed a little bit. And as we're leading people in Christ, when we connect them, and the earlier we can connect them to the body, the healthier it is for their growth and for their expectation. This morning I want us to carry on a little bit in that same theme. And perhaps before we carry on, we don't have time to have a full group discussion around it, but maybe you can very quickly turn to the person just sitting next to you and just in a few sentences, just share, when have you felt the most fulfilled in your walk with Christ? Let's take just a minute or so and just share some ideas. When have you felt most fulfilled in your walk with Christ? Take another 30 seconds just to finish that off. Still need to give one of the other people in your small group a turn. I would have loved to be able to be in every group and to hear every one of these answers, because I know that all of us have had these precious moments with Jesus. What I want you to do for a moment is just pause your answer and your friend's answer for a moment. We're going to get back to that in a moment. I want us to turn to the book of John chapter 6. One of my favorite stories in Scripture for a variety of reasons. And this morning we're just very briefly going to look at this. We don't have so much time, but such a beautiful passage of Scripture. So powerful and so simple at the same time. After this, Jesus has just been doing incredible ministry. He's been going to and fro, preaching the gospel. People have been putting their faith in him, deciding to follow him. Demons have been cast out. People are being healed all over the place. There was just tremendous ministry happening in Jesus' life. And after this, the previous ministry account, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee. It's also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went, because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, and if your name is found in Scripture, then perhaps moments like these you sort of read a little bit differently. See, he turns to Philip here with a specific question, and I feel a little bit embarrassed every time I read this question, because I so associate with Philip in this passage. Jesus turns to him and he asks him, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? I want us to pause there for just a moment. Jesus has been going around, multitudes following him. We see just a few verses later, it says in this account there are 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. So depending on whatever ratio of women and children you want to add, we're at least 5,000 people, most likely somewhere between 10 and 15,000 people. That's a big crowd. That's a lot of people. Jesus turns to Philip and he says, where are we going to get bread to feed all of these people? And if Philip in Scripture is anything like me, his head clicks into gear. He starts figuring this out. How are we going to solve this problem? And then he very quickly realized this is an unsolvable problem. To give you an illustration, I remember about a few years ago, we've got these life encounter or these encounter series, the spiritual growth series that we present. The fourth one is called Liberty, and we always have a meal together as part of Liberty. We were about 60 people that morning, and in the week I had a good experience at one of the semi-fast food places, not the big franchises that we all know in town. And I thought, hey, what I'll do on Saturday morning, we'll be 60 people. We need to have lunch early Saturday morning when they're open. I'll phone them and I'll order 60 burgers and chips. So I phoned them. They opened at about 9 o'clock. I phoned them and said, "Hi, I'd like to order 60 burgers and chips." Their response was, "How many? 16? I said, "No, 60. They said, "We're sorry, we don't do that." I said, "What do you mean you don't do that? It's, when is this for?" I said, "For about 12:30, 1 o'clock. They said, "We can't give you 60 burgers and chips by 1 o'clock. I thought, that's very disappointing. I put the phone down and I phoned a pizza place. Extrapolate 60 people to 5,000, 6,000, 10,000. It's not like you can walk into Pick and Pay or Checkers or Spar and buy bread for 10,000 people. The reality is that Jesus is asking a question of Philip and it doesn't have an answer. Well, the only answer is nowhere. You can't go to a Kentucky or a McDonald's. You can't think, well, where's the closest place? Maybe it's like a Checkers hypermarket. You say, I can go to the hypermarket on this side of town and they might have bread for 1,000 people. And Thomas doesn't ever believe anything, so we'll just send him away. And he can go that side and he can go and see if he can find bread for about 1,000 people maybe, because that's how much maybe a massive hypermarket has in store at any moment. Jesus asking him a question here, and his only response, I don't really know. Where can we buy bread to feed all these people? And I love this next verse. He was testing Philip. He was testing Philip. Do you realize that sometimes Christ comes into our life and he asks us specific questions to test us? I remember a few years ago, I mentioned something similar, and there was a lady in church with us, and she was a little bit upset by that because she said, "Philip, God cannot test us. God doesn't test people." I had to take her through the scriptures a little bit and say, but there's only one problem with your preconceived idea, that scripture over and over speaks about testing. And in testing, I'm differentiating very differently from tempting. Tempting is a temptation to sin. It's to lead to us something outside of God's will. Testing is about a revealing of our hearts. I think many of us can recall when we were students, scholars, and it was test week or test time, and you go and sit with a test in front of you. You know, sometimes you sit, and as you pick up the test is shaking because it's scared of you, you know. You put the test down, and the test calms down a bit. There's those moments where you're so nervous about what's about to happen. I remember when I had to go, I was in my mid-20s, early 20s, and I was leading a missions team, and I was the only driver on the team. So I had to go, it was a big bus, it was actually a little bit before the missions team, but we had this big bus, and you needed a different, not just a normal driver's license to drive the big bus, and I had to go and rewrite my learner's test. That was one of the most nerve-wracking experiences of my life. Been driving for a number of years by then. I know sort of the basic rules of the road, but yet you sit there, and apparently it's changed now, but back then it was still a monkey puzzle. You know, you had to color in the blocks, and the pencil is shaking. It's a scared pencil, and you're trying to draw straight lines, but you can't draw a straight line. It's the weirdest thing how this fear of the test comes upon us. Sometimes when I write the exam, a test, that same thing. And in the back of my mind, I had this idea that the whole purpose of this test is to try and trip me up. This test has been compiled with one goal in mind. We're going to catch Philip out. Did anyone ever feel like that, or was it just me when you wrote the test? That's how you feel. And then I became a lecturer at the university where I was studying. And then all of a sudden, I moved from writing tests to setting up tests and exam papers. And we had a couple of thousand students doing our subject, and we were 4 or 5 lecturers, depending on the semester, working together, teaching the same subject, and working together on the same exam and the same tests, because all the students obviously had to write the same test. And there, suddenly, I experienced this incredibly different dynamic. Some of the biggest, in that sense, fights, arguments I've had in any of my professional career was around exam tests, exam papers. Lecturers sitting there arguing in a really healthy way with each other about that's not a fair question. That's an ambiguous question. You can't ask the student that because you're trying to trick them and You're not testing their knowledge. You're creating an opportunity to trip them up. And suddenly I realized in the first one or two of those meetings, kind of, you know, when you're new and you're the young guy, you just keep quiet and let the other guys fight it out and hope that no one has an issue with the questions that you submitted. And suddenly I realized something. And when you look at it from that point of view, the point of the test is not to trip you up. The point is not to catch the student out. It's something very different. The point of a test and the point of exam is to give the student an opportunity to demonstrate that they have learned the course material. It's simply an opportunity to demonstrate that you have been taking the subject, you've been sitting in these lectures for 6 months, for a year. Have you learned what we want you to learn? And sometimes God comes into our lives like that, and He has been teaching us something for a period of time. And then He sets up a test not to trick us out, but simply to say, have you learned what I've been trying to teach you? If the answer is yes, then we move on to the next class. If the answer is yes and we pass the test, we move on to the next step. And what happens there is we learn the next course. If we fail, God is a patient teacher. He teaches us again and again and again. And if He's going to take the rest of our lives to teach us what He's trying to teach us, He's okay with that. It might stunt our growth. It might mean that in a sense we get held back a little bit spiritually. But God is so patient with that. And here Jesus has been walking with Philip for a couple of weeks, if not years by now. He's been building into his life. And he asks Philip a question. He says, Philip, how are we going to feed all of these people? Sometimes we think that Jesus went around feeding everybody all the time. He didn't. He fed them twice. I remember one stage, I think Chris actually reminded me of this a while ago. I think it was Chris who reminded me. I remember reading about, I was a student studying the scriptures, and I read Jesus fed, and the one scripture said 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then I paged, and a couple of weeks later, I read Jesus fed, and I think it was 4,000 people, and it was 7 loaves or whatever. I can't even, and I thought, ha, I found a fault in the Bible. The Bible is not imperfect. And then a couple of weeks later, I was reading the Bible again, and I realized that Jesus stands up and He says, don't you remember when I fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves or 2 fish, or when I fed the 4,000 with, and I was like, oh, so it happened twice. Maybe Philip doesn't have all the answers. There are no faults in the Bible. But it was twice where Jesus fed them. It wasn't the normal thing. If it was the normal thing, the disciples would have known, we don't go to where Jesus is teaching today without bringing our bread. So they don't bring bread. They're not expecting Jesus to want to feed this great multitude of people. Jesus asks Philip, how are we going to do this? Philip replies, even if we worked for months. Is there anyone in the catering business here? Any caterers? One caterer at the back there. If you imagine you and your team of 10 people making food for 10,000, that's going to take a while. Philip says, we are 12 disciples here. One steals, so he eats while he's working. And the rest of us, when we left over, it's going to take us a couple of months. Or alternatively, we can go and work for months. Can you imagine the budget to feed 10,000 people? You're going to have to work for months to earn enough to feed 10,000 people. Then Andrew, I love this moment, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. And I would love to get the DVD of this moment, the video, sort of the, you know, the body cam that Andrew's wearing in this moment as he stands up and he speaks. I wonder, is he joking? I wonder if he says this with a bit of a laugh, kind of, there's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. Just for a moment, imagine you're this little crowd, the organizing committee. You're standing there, the boss of the organizing committee. Jesus looks to one of you, says, we need to feed all of these people. You look around like, okay, this is like half a rugby stadium full of people. Like thousands. And then one guy, the joker, hey, I found a boy's lunchbox. 5 little buns and 2 little sardines. His mom was really nice. She packed him a lunchbox. What are we going to do with his lunchbox? I think Thomas' answer was pretty simple. Well, let's just eat it and eat we'll be full. Maybe that was Judas. Thomas is like, no, we can't do this. We can't solve this. We can't help these people. Philip is just sitting there trying to figure out still because Jesus asked him a question. He has to give Jesus an answer. And Andrew says, hey, we've got a lunchbox. What do we do with our little lunchbox? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Not going to go very far. As a matter of fact, it might feed one little boy for one meal. But what good is that with this huge crop? What good is that? What purpose? How can this little boy's lunchbox make a difference to this huge crowd? For those of you not familiar with the rest of the story, Jesus says, hey, great, we've got a lunchbox. Bring me the lunchbox. He takes the boy's little lunchbox, open it, takes the 5 loaves, takes the 2 fish. He prays over it. He blesses it, and he turns to his disciples and he said, go feed the people. Now imagine for a moment, you're one of those disciples. What do? If you're Thomas, you find, I've got a group. There's 2 people here. I'm just going to sit with them. No one's going to see we're there. If you're Judas, you eat it yourself. If you're Peter, you're like, hey, let's do this. And you run to the biggest group, and you don't quite know how this is going to work, but Jesus has spoken, and you've learned you don't think too much. You just do when Jesus speaks. And sometimes you regret it, but you just go. And you start feeding, you start breaking. I don't know how they do it, but eventually they feed all 5,000 men, not count the women and children. I think they ate as well. That they did not count them because they didn't have to feed them. I think everyone eats. And then afterwards they collect 12 baskets full of food. Everyone eats. And there's just bucket loads left afterwards. And so here's the question I want us to think of a little bit. I'm wanting us to think around this story in the context of our own personal discipleship walk with Christ. But I want us to think of this in the context of those people who are new to the faith. The friend that I've just begun to pray with. The person who's beginning to follow Jesus. The one who's coming and saying, I don't quite know what this means, but I realize that my life isn't, I just want to do life the Jesus way. And now they come to you and they ask for wisdom about some of the decisions they need to make. Let's go back to that moment we had a while ago when I asked you, when were you most fulfilled in your walk with Christ? I want to hazard a guess here. I could be wrong. But I want to hazard a guess that the vast majority of us, our answer had something to do about a time where we stepped out and we did something for Jesus. Possibly something that cost us something. How many of you, that was your moment? Put up your hand if that's you. Was it just me that had moments like that? A whole bunch of us. Something's happened in our walk with Christ when we become a little boy and we've got our lunchbox. I wonder how many of us, if you were Andrew and this boy brings this lunchbox to you, would have said, you know, that's so great. I love your heart. But I also know your mom packed a lunchbox for you. So the best thing that you can do with your lunchbox is just go sit there where not too many people can see you and you eat your lunchbox. And at least you're going to go home full today. The other people might be hungry, but at least you're going to be okay. And your mom's given you a lunch. No, don't bring that. It's going to cost you too much to give that to Jesus. So this whole thing plays out and they all go home that day. Who do you think goes home with the best story to tell for the rest of his life? That day. Perhaps Peter, when he ran, guys, you should have seen. I didn't realize it was actually going to work, but when I started breaking the bread was just growing on my hand. It was amazing. Maybe Thomas, you know, I never believed we could have, but it happened. Or Andrew. Guys, you should have seen, I made that joke one day and Jesus took it seriously. Or maybe, just maybe, that little boy went home, sat in class at school the next morning and says, guys, you will not believe what happened yesterday. They say they know what happened yesterday. What? No, Jesus fed all of these people. Were you there? Yes, I ate some of that bread. You really, you ate some of the bread? Did you have some fish too? Yes, I had some fish. Well, do you know where the fish came from? Do you know who had the bread? I want to show you something. Come here quickly. What's that? It's my lunchbox. You recognize the bread? You recognize the fish? I imagine that little boy, when he grew up, sitting on Or his grandkids coming to sit on his lap saying, "Granddad, tell us about the day when Jesus took your lunchbox." I think if Jesus came back to that side of the Sea of Galilee again, the person waiting for him first in the front of the queue on that side of the Sea of Galilee when he saw, figuratively speaking, Jesus' boat sailing over, the person in the front of the queue to meet with Jesus again is that boy. And I think yet somehow, sometimes, our question pops into our head like Andrew, what good is that? What good is that? You see, there's something that connects our heart to Christ when we connect with the cause of what Jesus is about. So as we continue to lead, as we bring people into our lives, as we bring people into relationship with Jesus, I want to encourage them. Let's be Andrews to them. What do I mean by them? Let's be people who encourage them to give their gift to Jesus. I'm not saying step into someone's life and say, "Hey, listen, you need to give your bank account or this or that." Or that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when people step into our life and say, "I really feel God wants me to give this." They come from their own volition. They feel God has spoken to them. They say, I've just got this lunchbox, but what good is it? Let's be people to say, well, bring it to Jesus. Let's see what he can do with it. Maybe, just maybe, he will use your little lunchbox to change lives, to feed a multitude. But you know, the greatest feeding, I believe, that happened that day was not what happened to the people's stomachs, but what happened to that boy's faith. Something would have happened in that boy's faith. I am convinced of it because I've experienced a glimpse of it. What happens in my faith when I bring my little, and Jesus uses it to do much. 1 Peter chapter 4, just two more passages very quickly, and then we're done this morning. You have a gift. Watch what 1 Peter 4 says. God has given each of you a gift. Turn to the person sitting next to you, say, "You have a gift." You've got it. Perhaps you've never realized this before. God has given each of you, every single one of us, a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do, I love this. Then everything you do, what is the before the then? When I bring the gift that God has given me and I serve others with it, then everything I do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. I love how Louis Giglio phrased this. He's a real wordsmith. I love how he puts this. Whatever God has called you to do, do it as if God has called you to do it. So simple but so powerful. Whatever God has called you to do, do it as if God's called you to do it. Embrace it. Run with it as if you've got a divine mandate from God. I'm not saying be arrogant about it. I'm not saying be all brash about it. But have a confidence in your heart to say, "I believe God's called me to do this, to give this, to sow this, to lay this down, to surrender this, to build this up. I'm going to embrace it with my heart. I'm not going to hold back." And once again, I want us to hear this with the dual-edged sword. Firstly, in my own life, what is God encouraging me to do? But similarly, those that I'm walking a road with, those who are coming to me saying, "Philip, I want to follow Jesus." How am I encouraging them to follow Jesus? No, don't. I know you want to go on that mission and it's going to cost you a lot of money to go, but don't. Rather take that money and put it in your retirement fund for one day. Yes, we must have wisdom. I'm not saying we must be foolish with our funds. What I am saying is let's encourage people to respond to giving to Christ when Christ calls them to give, whatever it is, of their lives, of their time, of their finances, of their energy, whatever it may be. The same principle gets echoed here in Romans chapter 12. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. I love that we all do different things well. Imagine if we all did the same things well and all sucked at the same things. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, and this is always one which we don't like reading, take the responsibility seriously. It's amazing, all the others do it well, and with leadership ability, take it seriously. Or the Greek word there speaks about diligently, work hard at it. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them and always be eager to practice hospitality. What am I trying to say this morning? I'm trying to say that every one of us have been given a gift from God. Spiritual gifts, practical gifts, natural gifts. Fulfillment comes when we bring that gift back to God. When we give it back to Christ, we continue to grow. If you want people around you to grow, encourage them to bring their gift to Jesus. If you want to continue to grow, bring your gift to Jesus. Just like that little boy. He had a story, and I am convinced that story shaped the rest of his life. I don't think from that moment on he ever doubted Jesus' ability to provide in his life again. I like dreaming and seeing pictures, and maybe I read some things into Scripture that's not there sometimes. But maybe we read that as the disciples took, there were 12 baskets, and each disciple took one basket home with him. I like to think one of them was generous and said to the little boy, you take a basket home with you. Scripture doesn't say that I'm postulating, but can you imagine that little boy coming home with a basket full of food? His mom says, where'd you get that? And he just smiles. Mom, you're not even going to believe me if I told you. She probably gives him a hiding because she thinks he stole it. Sitting, imagine that boy going to bed that night looking at this basket by the side of his bed. See, there's something that happens in our spirit that is so much greater than anything natural, anything money can buy or can't buy, when we begin to engage with the purposes of God. And few things cause us to grow more than to engage with the purposes of Christ. Let's encourage people, let's get around people, to pray about it, not just do it because it's a good idea, because I have this rash plan in my head. Pray about it, but do it out of faith and say, Jesus, I really believe that this is something that I have in my capacity to give. Find the appropriate space, the appropriate way in which to do that. Something's going to happen in your spirit when God breathes over it. Can we stand together this morning? I'd love for us to pray. See, Andrew's response when he saw the lunchbox, what, on the one hand is, let me say, give it, but on the other hand was, what good is that? What good is that? And yet, as we read through Scripture, what good is it when David, facing a giant, picks up a small stone? What good is it when Gideon only has 300 men and clay pots and some candles going against a mighty army? What good is it when a widow only has a handful of flour and a little cooking oil? What good is it when a little boy is born in a manger? What good is it when 120 people are gathered together in an upper room praying? What good is it when you and I step out with our little lunchboxes into a broken world? Don't let the world tell you it has no good. All we need is just for a little breath of God to breathe over you and I stepping out. And we have no idea what could happen. Philip had no idea what was waiting for him when Jesus said, I love what Scripture says. God was testing Philip because Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He already knew. Philip had no clue. Andrew had no clue. Thomas had no clue. Sometimes in our lives, we have no clue. Let's be people who are willing to say, Jesus, I don't have much, the little bit that I do have, would you take it and use it in the way you best see fit? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this morning I want to thank you. God, I thank you that you've given every one of us an abundance of gifts. Every one of us, Lord, you've given something in this life, Lord. God, I want to thank you that you took that little boy's gift. Jesus, you didn't turn your back on it, but you used it to do something so powerful for the multitudes present and even for that little boy's heart, Lord. And I pray for every little boy here in this room, figuratively speaking, Lord. Every one of us who are standing with our lunchbox simply saying, but what good is it? God, I don't have much. God, this can hardly feed me today. What about the thousands? God, I pray for everyone who has stirring in their heart this morning just to bring that lunchbox to you. God, I pray for every one of us that as we lead people to Christ, that you would stir faith in our hearts, that we would encourage them to bring their lunchboxes to you, Lord. That we wouldn't, in that sense, play it safe, Lord. That we wouldn't encourage them to rather step back and to hold on to it. God, I pray that you'd really give us the wisdom to know when the moments are to say no and when the moments are to get behind them and just to encourage them. God, I pray that you really would make us good disciple makers. And as we seek to make good disciples, Lord, that you would help us to firstly connect people to you, Jesus. To connect them to your body, God. But also to connect them to your cause, to that place where we find ultimate fulfillment, Lord, where we step out in obedience with you and we see you working with us and through us, Lord. God, we want to grow in that fulfillment all the days of our lives. I want to give you a moment, just as you're standing, if God's stirring in your heart something, just some form of response, I want you just right there where you are, just to take a moment and just respond to Jesus. Holy Spirit, I hear you. God, I've been looking down at my lunchbox, God, but I'm bringing it. Lord, I've been speaking to that person and they really want to give and I've been saying no, God. I'm sorry, God. I'm going to encourage them to get behind whatever you're doing in their lives. Help me, God, to change that conversation for your name's sake. Whatever it is that God's laying in your heart. Jesus, I thank you that your word is so simple but so powerful to speak to us. Thank you that you've spoken to many of us this morning. And I pray that in the week and the weeks to come, that Holy Spirit, you would continue to speak to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for your time this morning. If you need prayer, perhaps you're here this morning and you're saying, Philip, it's great for me to bring my lunchbox, but I don't even know if I know Jesus. I don't know how to bring my lunchbox to him. I don't know if I've ever decided to follow him. I need to be discipled. If that's you this morning, I would love to pray with you. You're welcome to step out. We'll pray with you. Maybe you're here and you just want someone to pray with you around something that you're going through in life. We'll have some people in front. We would love, love to pray with you. Please don't feel that you need to leave. You're welcome to come forward. For those who do need to go, there is coffee and tea outside. I think there might be some sweets and some snacks as well. You can help yourself to those. For those visiting, if possible, please hang around for a moment. We really would love to spend a moment or two with you. God bless you all. Have a phenomenal week. Thanks so much for coming. And if you need prayer, just step forward right away. We'd love to pray with you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.